I'd like for you to open your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I have been praying through this psalm for our church and for myself for some considerable time in recent months, and so I want to preach one sermon on it. And we will return to our regular series next Sunday. And I ask you to hear the Lord's word in the first three verses of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Psalm 119, as you probably know, is the longest song in the Psalter, 176 verses. It is also, obviously, the longest chapter in the Bible. In fact, Psalm 119 is longer than 30 of the 66 books of the Bible. It's a really long psalm. So we are going to be here till supper time. The reason the psalm is so long is because it is also repetitive in its longness. In other words, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, the Scriptures, God's Word. In fact, only three verses in this great psalm do not directly speak about the Word of God. All the other ones do. In every verse, 173 verses, there is a specific title for the Word of God that you can clearly see. In the three where the title is absent, it is implied that it's talking about the Scriptures. So it's an incredibly long psalm, and it's incredibly repetitive. And the reason is because the psalmist himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really driving home to us. He really wants us to get it, that Scripture is the Word of God. And he wants us to grasp as much as we are able to contain something of the veracity of Scripture, the benefits of Scripture, the joys of Scripture, the trustworthiness of Scripture, and the usefulness of God's holy Word. He really wants us to get it. But what's interesting is that Psalm 119 is also a prayer psalm. In other words, if you put your finger on verse 4, everything you read for the next 173 verses is a prayer. The first three verses, the psalmist announces his theme. He makes clear to us he wants to describe the blessed life of those who live a life shaped by Scripture. And then after that, he gives us one prayer after another. And it's easy to see. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's looking up. He's praying. And then in verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. He's praying to God about the Word of God. And if he's teaching us anything, he is teaching us that we should take the Word of God and turn it into prayer. We listen to God speak to us through His Word. We feel the breath of God on our face as He talks to us and makes truth known to us. And we take that truth and turn it right back to God in prayer. So it's a very long song about the Word of God. So we'll get it. It really is His Word. And it's a song of prayer so that we will pray the Word of God back into our lives, and that we would pray the Word of God for each other. That's kind of an introduction to this wonderful song. But for us to get a real feel for it, I want us to think through what this psalm is assuring us of, what this psalm is promising us under three headings. And here is the first. God's Word is God's Word. And I'm not trying to be redundant. God's Word, what we call Holy Scripture, the Bible, really is God's Word. So say it like this. God's Word is God's Word. Notice verse 1 again. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. He could have said, who walk according to the law. But he said instead, the law of the Lord. And when you go through the rest of this psalm, he says things like, it is the statutes of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. It's always what? Of the Lord, of the Lord. It's His Word. God's Word is God's Word. The psalmist says, your words, His statutes, your commandments, His judgments. Always calling attention not only to the authority of the Word of God, but to the true and divine author of the Word. It's God's Word. It's God speaking to us. By His Word, we hear His voice. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the way he does this throughout the entire psalm is he gives us a variety of titles for the Word of God. And interestingly, all of the titles, or almost all of them at least, are found in the first 8 verses of this psalm. The psalmist calls it the law of the Lord. It's a comprehensive term that ultimately refers to Scripture in its entirety. And the psalmist is telling us every word from the mouth of God has value. It's the law of God because it tells us what we're to believe and how we're to live. It's also called the statutes of the Lord, referring to its binding force, its permanence. It's like the Word of God is chiseled into stone. It can't be broken. It can't be changed. It's immutably available to us. He says the Word of God is His commandments. The commandments of the Lord. Meaning the sovereign God has the right to impose obligations on our lives, and when He does, He expects our conformity, our obedience. His commands are not up for debate. There's no protesting His sovereign orders. He expects obedience. The Word of God is called His testimony. Because it testifies to who God is and how He expects us to live for Him. It's called His ways, which describes the path of life on which God desires we faithfully journey. It's called the ways of the Lord because in Scripture, God shows us the way in which we are to habitually live. One more. The precepts of the Lord. It's a word that refers to instruction from God that is wise, so that God gives us wisdom for all the details of our lives. So he uses all these titles, and there are more. But he always says it's the commandments of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. It is of the Lord. Which means simply this. This book that we can hold in our hands, this book that we can slowly and prayerfully read and ponder, comes to us from God himself. He inspired it. He is the author of it. When the men of God over the century set down, some 40 authors, when they set down to write the Word of God down, God, the Holy Spirit, inspired these men without violating their unique personalities, and so that what they wrote down is God speaking to us. And it's permanent. It's his statutes. It's chiseled in stone. It testifies to his character and his ways. All of it is to be understood and obeyed, or what Jesus said in one sentence summarizing the entirety of Psalm 119, that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where does Jesus say it comes from? The mouth of God. But not only is it God's Word, not only is God's Word God's Word, listen closely. God's Word is God's Word mainly about God. Not mainly about us, but it's mainly about God. And the reason is because if we are to know God, we're not free to invent him. We're not free to use our own imagination. We're not free to say, I like to think of God as. Whatever comes after that is idolatry. I like to think of God as. No, I like to think of God as he is revealed to us in Scripture. For us to know God, he has to reveal himself to us. And on every page of the sacred book, you will find an answer to the question, who is God? It is all about him. It is about him and his glory before it is ever about us and our need. So that's the first truth. God's word is God's word. Here's the second truth, I think, that Psalm 119 especially assures us of. God's word is supremely valuable. It's supremely valuable. Just this past week, I don't think it's fake news. Just this past week, I heard that someone had found a very old, rare copy of the Declaration of Independence. Did you hear that? And they found it somewhere up in an attic, in an old frame. And it had been passed down for several generations, and it was covered in dust. And it was worth a ton of money. Wouldn't you like to find that in your attic? It had just been up there neglected. This treasure had been up there, this valuable thing covered in dust. We can't treat the Bible like that, can we? Listen to one verse. If you have your Bible open, you may want to see it. Verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Another version reads, I will not neglect your word. If you forget it, if you neglect it, if you store it in the attic of your life, it just is covered with dust. And it has no benefit whatsoever. Let's don't do that. And to help us not do that, the psalmist gives us some kind of striking images of how we're to think about the Bible. And I'd like to just give you four or five of them. There's probably 20 in this psalm. that show us the value of God's Word. God's Word is a counselor. In verse 24 we read, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselor." We need clear guidance, not confusing direction. We need compelling guidance. We need to know and be told the truth. And the Word of God is like a counselor. It takes the spiritually undiscerning and gullible person. And more of us are like that than we care to admit. It takes the spiritually undiscerning and gullible person and makes that person wise. It's counsel. The Word of God is a song. It's a song. In verse 54, "Your statutes have been my song." Verse 172, "My tongue will sing of your word." The more we know the Word of God, the more there will be a song of praise in our hearts. When you invest your life in knowing and loving and living this book, what happens is it turns you into a singer, even somebody like me. It turns you into a worshiper. It's a song. It's a counselor. It's honey. Don't you love that expression? 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey in my mouth." Is the Word of God like taking bitter medicine, or is it like enjoying a tasty treat? I think we neglect it because we think it might be bitter medicine in our mouths rather than a tasty treat to our souls. Listen to what Sam Storm wrote. "Only when God's Word is sweet to the taste will sin turn sour in our souls." You want to hear that again? Only when God's Word is sweet to our taste will sin turn sour in our souls. So you see what he's saying? The Word of God is like a counselor. We need wisdom. The Word of God is like a song. It brings us to praise. The Word of God is like honey, sweetness to the soul that makes sin taste bitter. It's also a lamp. You've heard this word before, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It shines up close to me. It's a lamp to my feet, and it's a bright light shining down the path. In other words, it is the Word of God that brings me out of moral darkness and world conformity that I might walk down the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And guess what? This lamp of God's Word will never go out. And this lamp will never shine down a path we should not travel. It'll never lead us astray. Or put another way, God's Word as a lamp dispels the darkness of human ignorance and senseless advice and a foolish approach to life. One more. The Word of God is like a treasure. In verse 127 we read, "I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Wow. You know what that means? It means if you had to make a choice between a sack of gold that would mean an early retirement and the Word of God, and you could only choose one, you better choose the Word of God. If you could choose all the gold in Solomon's mind and have a life of ease but not have the Word of God, you're a fool if you choose gold. That's what he's saying here. 127. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So, the Word of God is like a counselor. It's like a song. It's like honey. It's like a light. It's like treasure. And all of those things are hugely valuable. When we lack wisdom and discernment, we need a counselor. When we need to see where God wants us to go with clarity, we need a lamp. It's a treasure. Ray Ortland said, "Here in this world of mindless entertainment, we Christians have a treasure chest of gems to ransack every day. What a privilege," right? What a privilege. So I go back to the verse again. Verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I won't neglect your word. I won't let it be this valuable thing hidden up in the attic to discover so later when I could have been enjoying its treasures all along." So those are two truths. The first one is God's word really is God's word. It is the living, sovereign, holy, gracious God speaking to us. It's like feeling His breath on our cheeks when we come to the Word. And it is valuable, supremely so, the most precious treasure we can hold in our hands. That's the second truth. And here's the final one. God's Word is the way to blessedness. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." Blessed. It's a double beatitude. And it's in the plural form, if you care about that sort of thing, which means it actually reads, "Oh, the blessedness many times over. Oh, the overflowing river of blessing. The blessed life." But what does it mean? To be blessed by God means to be favored by God. What one author called to receive the applause of heaven. It is the smile of God looking down on His people who live in conformity to His word. Actually, the word blessed is rooted in the Aaronic benediction of Numbers. Listen to this verse. You can see it over here, in fact. In Numbers 6, we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And it's a Hebrew parallelism, which means the verse that follows explains what it means to be blessed and kept by God. The Lord bless you and keep you. What does that mean? The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Don't you want the smile of God over your life? You remember, some of you who are fathers, your sons would play t-ball, you remember? And they would whack the ball off the stick and it would roll 4 feet. My sons, it went 40 feet. But you know, and what is the first thing they do? It's not run to first base. Where's Dad? Where is he at? You see, oh, he's smiling. I can run to first base. That's it. The Lord bless you. How? By smiling upon you. By lifting up His face. It's the applause of heaven, you see. This is why some will argue that it's the word, it means happy. Oh, the happiness many times over. Not superficial gaiety that comes and goes with circumstances, but a deep personal inner joy and happiness that comes when we know we're living in the presence of God and His smile is on us because we love and live His Word. Will you please, calm down, Pastor. Can I say it nicely? Will you please stop believing Satan? I'm serious. He convinces Christians all the time. He convinces Christians that the Word of God will rob your happiness. That it's an old, dull, puritanical book that will rob you of your happiness. What did Jesus say? If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. If you abide in the word, he's saying here, it leads to blessedness. To blessedness. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? It was Satan who came to Jesus and said, turn these stones into bread. You can do it. And he could have. What did Jesus say in response? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. I'm going to believe the word of God and live by it. I'm going to trust God for bread and for everything else in my life. You see, it's the way to blessedness. Now he says here something that may interest you. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. And you read that word and you look at that word and you say to yourself, can anybody really live a blameless life? Well, can you? Well, the answer is an emphatic no. If you believe that blameless means sinless perfection. But it doesn't mean that. The idea behind the word blameless is a life of integrity. A life that resists hypocrisy. A life that resists the pretense of presenting yourself one way when in your heart you're entirely different. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible, lots of people are said to be blameless, but no one is said to be sinless? Let me show you what I mean. Abraham. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Yes, he did. And he sinned too. You can read it in Genesis 16. David, 1 Kings 3. And if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commands as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. Yes, David did. And David sinned big time. What about Job? Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Yes, he did. And he sinned. What about in the New Testament? Do you remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? Who were they? The parents of John the Baptist. And listen to what Luke 1:6 says. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. And in the very next verse, who sins? Zechariah. So it is not a perfect life, but it is a penitent life. It is not a life of sinless purity, but it is a life of progress in holiness. To be blameless more and more. In other words, what he's saying here is this word of God over time will change you and me and how we think and talk and live. So those are the three things. God's word is God's word. It is supremely valuable. And it is the way to the blessed life. So what do we do with it? I want to close with three quick answers. And I promise you quick. The psalmist pleads with God to teach and instruct him. That is the first thing you must do. Because you and me are utterly incapable of understanding and applying the Bible unless we are taught by God Himself. And there's 20 verses in this psalm that say that. The psalmist is always saying, teach me, guide me, give me understanding. And in verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your word. In other words, there are wondrous things in the Bible. I want to see those wonderful truths. Oh God, I won't see them unless you open the eyes of my heart. And Paul says it this way in the New Testament, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. Open my eyes to sit down and flop the book open or to read the devotional is not enough. We must seek the Holy Spirit Himself to open our eyes to see the wonders of the gospel and the wonders of Christ and the wonders of God. But that means there's a second thing we should pray about. And that's our hearts. The psalmist not only prays for opened eyes, he prays for a willing heart. Is your heart always willing to obey God? Is your heart sometimes turned away from God and His Word to other things? Listen to Psalm 119, verse 36. This is probably the verse you should memorize. Turn my eyes to your word and away from worthless things. Incline my heart to your word and away from selfish gain. Why would the psalmist want to pray that God turn his eyes away from worthless things? Why would he pray, incline my heart toward your word? Why? Because more often than we care to admit it, our hearts are disinclined. Our eyes are turned in the wrong direction. And so not only does he pray, Lord, illuminate my mind, he also says, Lord, incline my heart to live by your word more and more. And then thirdly, the psalmist promises to meditate in the Word. So I'm asking God, help me see the truth. Give me a heart that will love and embrace and turn toward the truth. And in order for that to happen, I have to do something that even God Himself will not do for me. And that is get the content of this book into my head. And so the psalmist says, oh, this is Psalm, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. And the word meditation means to think seriously and deeply about the word. It means to ponder the word. It means not a quick, fast reading, but a focused, serious, deep thinking, a prayerful perusing of the Word of God. You've heard these things before. Oh God, open my eyes. Oh God, incline my heart. Oh God, move my will to meditate in your Word for the sake of holiness. And the reason is because the Word of God is not a burden. The Word of God is a blessing. And so we close by reading verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, from time to time it is spiritually necessary for us to remind ourselves of what we already know. It is what this psalmist did. He said, I will not forget your word. And so we need to remember so that we don't forget that this treasure that we hold in our hand that is of supreme value is your word to us. It is permanent. It needs no update or change or editing. It is the way to blessedness. No other idea, no other worldview, no other philosophical invention comes close to it. It is consummate wisdom, and it is your authoritative voice to us. If we have stored it up in the attic and forgotten all about it, help us to rediscover it and to relish it and to ponder it and to pray over it and to pray it into our lives. Help us to be a people of the book, a people who read it and think about it and listen to it and talk about it and consider how we're to respond to it and to pray it into our lives. Make us a people who, like the psalmist, can say, "Oh, how I love your word. It is what I think about every day of my life." To that end, we pray in your name. Amen.